Well, let's go ahead and get started. I hope that we'll have some more people roll in. Get mic'd up here. Okay, well, let me pray for us and we'll start. Gracious Father, we come into your presence to give praise to you for this beautiful day that you have given. We thank you for your sustaining grace. We thank you, O Lord, for the sweetness of the Lord's Day, of the fellowship of the saints, of your word declared to us as it washes over our souls and restores us, rebukes us, redirects our thoughts. Lord, we pray that you would minister to us. And we pray for our study this morning, that you would help us in this grand endeavor of parenting, whether we have already begun or are going to begin soon. Father, we pray that you would help us to learn how to be faithful to you in this calling that you've given your people. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we are looking at a chapter called Discarding Unbiblical Methods this morning. And as Ted Tripp opens this chapter, he starts with a story of a beautiful, well-put-together little girl, obviously from wealth, and her mother, whom he saw waiting on a flight. So he's there in the airport. And as he observes what's going on, it's soon evident that the outward beauty of this little girl is truly only outward. For she was demanding and petulant. She whined, nagged. She refused to be pacified. And a fed-up mom finally flipped a switch. Now, you probably have in your own experience that switch flipping, but maybe not like this. Exasperated, the mother said to her daughter, and I quote, "I'm sick of you. I hate you. Go away. Find someone else to yell at. I don't want you. I can't stand you. Get out of my sight." And then the mom picked up her stuff and physically moved herself away from her child. Of course, in this strange place, this little girl was no doubt frightened as her mom moved away from her. So the little girl says to her mom, "I'm sorry, mommy. I love you, mommy." But the mom still gave the little girl the cold shoulder. "Go away. I don't know you." And then back and forth, this interaction went. And Tripp says, as they were about to get on the flight, it was still going on. Thankfully, they were no longer in his sight and he didn't have to face the difficulty. What I want us to think about with that story is to do a bit of evaluation. From one perspective, this was successful parenting. Because in a few moments, the mother changed her daughter's behavior. But what are we to say about her method? And I want you to interact with me about that a second. What are we to say about her method? Yeah, so you know, the words that linger in our minds and hearts, that's going to color her, could be forever. We don't forget words that are said. And yeah, it could ruin a relationship. Any other thoughts?
No, I mean, it's just the opposite of the title of the book. It's, I mean, it's not finishing her up or anything. It's going to, like when Jen, was that you that just said that?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it's, she's going to always now think she has to, like, earn her mother's love.
Okay, yeah, there's something about earning my approval that, we'll come back to that. Yeah, the heart can just become hard and shut down.
She fixed the outward behavior immediately, so she made that go. But that little girl is only going, those behaviors only go away if the mother is there and responding in that way.
Yeah.
But the behaviors will still be there in others.
Right, right. Yeah, the behaviors will come out because, again, the root issue isn't addressed. Well, what this chapter is trying to help us to see is that we talked about goals in the previous section, but it's not enough to have God-centered goals or objectives. We have to have God-centered methods to achieve those goals. And just ponder in your own mind a second the distinction between goals and methods. We could say it a different way. There are the ends and there are the means. And you all have heard the phrase that the ends justify the means. But no, they don't. And it's really significant when we come to parenting. How do we know that God cares about both the ends and the means, the goals and the methods? How would you answer that question? How do we know that God cares about both?
Because
Okay, because of how he deals with us. And specifically, as he deals with us, he's concerned for internal realities on a regular basis. And that's, you know, that's really to be our focus. We're trying to imitate our God. So the Lord cares about what our methods are as we aim to get to a certain goal. Now, there are many, many, many unbiblical methods as it pertains to parenting. But Tripp argues that they really all have one thing in common. The human mind is the standard. The human mind is the standard. I develop a method to get the goal I want. And it's kind of done without a lot of thought about what God is actually requiring. What's the problem with your own mind being your standard? It's kind of a softball pitch to you here. What's the problem with that? Okay, you're a sinner. So your methods that you develop in your own mind are going to be flawed. And that concept of doing things according to your own understanding needs to pervasively encompass your life, that if I do things according to my own understanding, whether they're parenting or how I do my job or how I interact with my spouse or how I worship the living God, it's all going to be flawed. You need to be redirected to the Lord, not walking according to your understanding, but trusting Him with all of your heart, acknowledging Him in all of your ways. This is a foundational principle of Christian living. And I'm going to say it the way that our catechisms put it, the way that it's said in other contexts, that God's rule, or God's word, I should say, God's word is our only rule of faith and practice. And you can see this in the Bible in a whole host of ways. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20, to the law and to the testimony, Isaiah proclaims. Or Luke 16, when Jesus is telling a parable about this man, rich man Lazarus, who's died and he's gone to the place of suffering, to Hades, and he's appealing that, you know, that the poor man, sorry, I said rich man Lazarus, the rich man would appealing that Lazarus would go back from the dead and speak to his brothers. And the response ultimately is, well, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. You don't need something else. You need simply to listen to what God's word has to say.
I've been kind of having a battle. And this is God's holy word.
Right, right. And again, it's something about just simply using the word of God and trusting that the word is powerful. And I think that that's sometimes
he
part.
He sees the results. And
yeah.
He'll say, wow, well, Dad used that. Maybe there's more to it.
Yeah.
That's what I'm hoping.
Yeah, so as you should think about this kind of grand principle of the Christian life, I always have to give you a J.C. Ryle quote. In Luke chapter 10, as Jesus is interacting with this scribe who comes up to him and is asking him about the greatest commandment, Jesus fires a question back, and he asks the man, you know, how do you read it? What's written in the law? Which is a really interesting question. Jesus doesn't ask him, and I'm quoting Ryle now, what does the Jewish church say about eternal life? What do the scribes and Pharisees and priests think? What is taught in the tradition of the elders? He sends his questioner back to the Word of God. Why? And Ryle is going to conclude, let the Bible, the whole Bible, and nothing but the Bible be the rule of our faith and practice. Our methodology has to come from God's word. That's the fundamental point. So let's think about how to do that in evaluating. Well, we'd be thinking about more how to do it the right way in the future. We're thinking about the wrong way right now. So let's evaluate some common methodologies of parental approach. And I'm going to pitch these out and ask you some questions along the way. Here's one of them. I didn't turn out so bad. Can y'all think of an example of that approach in terms of your methods? Yeah. Things will work out. They worked out for me. I'm okay. So, yeah, my kids will be okay.
It's usually, like, kind of inconsistent because there's not...
Oh, it's very inconsistent.
Right?
Yeah.
It's just aping. It's kind of thoughtlessly aping whatever your parents did.
Yeah.
So wherever it was hands-off, you're hands-off. Wherever it was overly hands-on, you're hands-on. Just whatever. And that can... manifests any number of other methods that we're
yeah. So, I mean, in grand examples, you can think about this and like maybe the severity of discipline. I mean, it didn't matter that my, you know, I was physically abused. It went to the edge, or it was emotional abuse. I didn't turn out so bad. I responded okay to that. Or maybe the use of language or what you allow your kids to watch. You know, well, I didn't turn out so bad and I was exposed to all that, so it's no big deal. What's really the problem with this approach? I think the big idea, yeah, it never evaluates if the method was biblical. It doesn't stop to think, well, how would the Word of God direct me to parent in this situation? And again,
take for granted, yeah, God is graceful and he loves us so much. He'll, like John's saying, he'll make things work for his glory. But at the same time, we sure could have avoided. He doesn't want us to hurt. Like, why don't you just listen to me?
Yeah.
I could alleviate a lot of problems.
Right. You know? Right. So.
Is it kind of like boys will be boys?
Yeah. Yeah. Same kind of thing.
We did as a kid too, and we're fine now.
Yeah.
We're perpetuating the sin.
Right, yeah, we do. We encourage patterns of sin with that type of attitude. So,
yeah, and then like what you just said, Jeff, too, like, yeah, that I feel like that's what I've been doing is when you finally hit the brick wall, you throw your arms up, then you run to God. Well,
right.
I don't want to model that.
Because right.
That's, please don't do that. Don't yeah. waste your youth. Please, you know?
Yeah, we want to learn how to go to God's Word first and evaluate things by the Word of God. And this requires a lot of reflection. I mean, we kind of started by talking about, okay, if we're going to shepherd a child's heart, what we're going to really discover is I got to deal with my own heart very honestly before the Lord. And heart work is hard work. It requires things some of us don't like. Some of us are overly introspective, but that's not usually our problem. We're probably not thinking enough about what's going on in there and why am I doing what I'm doing. So we got one unbiblical method. I didn't turn out so bad. I'm going to combine a couple that he mentions, pop psychology and behavior modification. Pose a scenario. Psychologist on TV suggests bribery to motivate your children. Your son won't clean his room. Bribe him. Offer him a reward. Make a contract. I'll do this for you if you do your part. What's wrong with this? Yeah, so what motive are we drawing out in our children with this? If they're a selfishness, maybe a greedy mentality.
Plus, it's like the world. You just got to keep upping the ante after a while.
And you're being responsible.
Yeah, so it comes back to an approval issue. And ultimately, you see in that kind of context that what I care about is how you perceive me, but I have no concern for my heart before God. That's a really big deal. So this method misses the heart. It totally misses the heart. And it really doesn't take into account a principle we considered a little while ago about authority.
Also, I was thinking about how we're also teaching them that every good deed has an earthly reward, which is not true at all.
Yeah, not true.
Like, there's some good deed that you're never going to get a reward from it.
Yeah.
You just have to embrace the fact that, you know, it's sanctifying you.
Yeah. Yeah, that's really helpful for it. Yeah, that, you know, just because you do the right thing doesn't mean in this life you're going to get something good for it. That might come up in our sermon today.
You can read it out.
Another unbiblical method, emotionalism. Emotionalism. Our opening example really highlighted this method. It manipulatively played on the fear of the child. Now, Tripp refers to a kinder type of emotionalism where a parent could say to a child, it really makes me feel bad when you talk like that. You're hurting my feelings. Now, that is true, and it has a component of truth I think is central, but what does it miss? What does it miss? Okay, it misses a heart issue, particularly before God himself, right? You remember Psalm 51, when David confesses his sin, that his sin is against God and God only, which is a striking statement because of the way David has treated people and his accountability before them in his wickedness. But nevertheless, it misses that vertical relationship that you've violated God's word. This is not just about me and my feelings. This is about what the Lord says. As a parent, remember, you're in charge, but you're in charge because God has given you a calling to be His agent and representative and bring His word to bear. If you bring your word to bear in defiance of what God says, your children aren't even supposed to obey you. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. There are a whole host of these emotional appeals, shaming the child, the proverbial dunce cap. There are all kinds of ways to shame your child. Call your child out for a private sin in public. That's incredibly shaming, and people do that all the time. I mean, how many times have y'all gone to the grocery store and you hear somebody, you know, railing against their child's behavior in front of everybody, and how embarrassing that is? I mean, I'm embarrassed for them. I don't know how you feel about that. There are threats, which are play on emotions. There's isolation. You know, go stand in the corner over there. We're not going to be with you until you shape up. All of that really puts a focus on man and not on the Lord Himself. It doesn't address the heart. So, you know, this is a flawed method. And I'm sure you could think of a lot more ways we can use emotionalism. Punitive correction. The threat of punishment for the purpose of control. Where you're going to take something away that the child desires. Now, can you think of examples of this? Maybe you can from your own experience. Okay, yeah, removal of a toy.
Hand in line church by possible spankings after.
Okay, it could be that, yeah, possible spankings after church.
Great. No. Have y'all heard of the story where the dad was taking the kid out of the service, and as he gets to the door, the kid yells back, "Y'all pray for me!" Because he knew he was about to get a spanking.
Yeah. That's funny. Yeah. Yeah, sure. And there are aspects of this method that do have biblical lines of that, you know, your sin has consequences and there are costs. The problem is it's easy just to deal with the taking something away and not, again, drilling down to the root issue. And grounding is kind of the favorite modern idea. Yeah. I mean, it may be easy to suspend your child from a video game, but it doesn't require you to probe into the heart issue. And it's so much easier as a parent to say, you know, no TV for 2 weeks, and then never to talk about what motivated their sin, what was going on in their soul, because that's going to require time of you. And parents, you know, we get impatient and frustrated and tired of dealing the same problem over and over and over and over again, and we want an easy button, and there isn't one for parenting. Sorry. It's just hard.
I'm looking in this too deep and too far, but ruffle any feathers.
Yeah. One more method we'll mention that he mentions. His title for this one's interesting. Erratic eclecticism. Erratic eclecticism. Constant change of methods. No consistency. What's going to happen? I mean, you're going to try emotional appeals, you're going to yell, you're going to threat, you might ground, you might do bribery. You're going to try everything because it appears to you that nothing works. What will this method produce, you think, if there's no consistency?
You're teaching them.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's your new fad, Dad.
It's not clear that your authority is grounded in an objective truth. It's the great American philosophy, pragmatism. So there's no standard. And it's very troubling for those under your authority because they don't know what the standard is.
Yeah.
Oh yeah. Yeah. It will definitely produce that type of heart response. Yeah. I want to hide. I want to tell you what's going on. I want to have distance from you. Yeah. So as we evaluate these unbiblical methods, and because of time, I think I'll just kind of help you see where they lead. If we think about these various unbiblical methods, I want you to think about what they're producing. So we address kind of the idea of bribery, that it produces a self-centeredness, a greedy mentality. If you're shaming your children, it is really producing a desire for approval, that they're going to live for the fear of man that they're constantly bombarded with. If you're offering prizes as a reward, it will produce perhaps the love of money, the love of possessions. If there are punishments, then again, it's going to be approval-based. I don't want to have your frown upon me because I don't know what it's going to mean. If there's a grounding, you know, I take away this, then it's simply going to produce a fear of loss. I don't want to lose something. That might restrain my behavior, but it really doesn't address why I was having those thoughts to begin with and what my motives or desires are. If there are contracts, you enter into a contract with your child. It seems kind of strange. Then there's just a living for earthly or temporal rewards. If you ignore bad behavior because, you know, boys will be boys, then you're communicating, it doesn't matter how you live. You can, you know, decide for yourself, do whatever you want. If you're yelling and screaming, it can produce just a shame and guilt in your child, and certainly an emotional distance. And as we evaluate those unbiblical methods, again, we've mentioned along the way, there might be one or two kind of lines of truth that are present. But actually, when you get to the core of it, all of these unbiblical methods move the heart in a wrong direction. It's not just they miss the heart. They actually push the heart towards idolatry. Greed, desire for approval, love of money, fear of man, fear of loss, living for earthly rewards, nothing matters, shame or guilt. Do y'all have any problem with idols in your heart with those things? I think we all do. Ezekiel mentions this concept of the idols of the heart. We're actually trying to shape our children into idolaters with these various methods. So it's not just like, well, it's not as good as it could be. We're pushing them in the wrong direction. And that could be deadly to their souls. So this is a much bigger deal, I think, than we really often take time to contemplate. Let me give you a scenario that he mentions. He says, let's imagine you're dealing with a problem of a child's failure to do his homework. And here are several common but unbiblical approaches to change your child's behavior. Bribery approach. Do your work all week, I'll take you to a ball game. Emotional approach. Please do your work. I get so upset when you don't do your work. It makes me feel like crying. I wonder where I went wrong. Punitive approach. You didn't do your work, no TV for a week. If you fail again tomorrow, it'll be no TV for 2 weeks. Behavior modification approach. For every day you do your work, I'll put a slip of paper in the jar with your name on it. I didn't turn out so bad approach. I didn't do my homework. Grandpa used to smack me around, but it didn't hurt me. I learned to do my work eventually, right? Or perhaps, when I didn't do my work and I persisted in it, he left me alone eventually. What has each of these approaches actually accomplished?
The most important.
Yeah. Yeah. So they might learn something, but they're not learning what they need to learn. And here's the crucial question. And I mentioned this in the introduction, however many weeks ago that was. Our job as a parent is ultimately to get to the gospel. How do any of these approaches raise the opportunity to communicate the life-giving truth that God the Father sent His Son to set you free from sin? They don't. Not a one of them.
But Tommy was just saying, it's like a quick little, it's like no matter what that's thrown at me, I can find a quick little detour to go around, so I don't have to face that.
Yeah, yeah.
I mean, eventually he's going to, but yeah, no, that's exactly what, you know, we don't want to think it's that big of a gravity problem.
Yeah,
it
right.
It really is.
Yeah, so again, it's kind of like we ignore sin in this way. We sweep sin under the rug. I mean, we recognize that sin is taking place, but we don't really talk about the true nature of the offense to God. So none of these unbiblical approaches are going to lead you to be able to address the message of the gospel. And what will happen inevitably is your children will simply learn how to jump through your hoops to either please you on the one hand or to simply avoid your displeasure. So again, what you're training in them is how not to be principled, how not to have this standard so that when they make their choices, when they grow up and are trying to decide how they're going to live their life, essentially, they're going to choose what's easy and convenient, what's expedient, rather than trying to live by a biblical standard. And they're really not even going to know how to engage a biblical standard because you didn't show them, you didn't shape them with, we're going to go to the Bible and we're going to explore what the Lord has to say about what you're doing. And, you know, we're all flawed as we try to do this, even those of us who are trying to do this in the right way. But it's really significant. And, you know, I would do this not every time, but a lot of times, particularly when my kids were young, as we entered into a moment where something needed to be corrected. And I would tell them, you know, this is not just what Daddy thinks about an issue. God's word says this. This is God's standard. And you need to know what he's requiring of you. And you've sinned against him. And then it provides an opportunity to explain about sin, about the hope of redemption from sin through Jesus Christ. So you want to get to the gospel. We're going to come back to this idea of communicating the gospel a number of times later on in our study. But I want to go ahead and kind of raise a question. We use the word gospel all the time. We talk about the gospel. We're gospel people. We want to hear the gospel. We want to communicate the gospel. But what's really essential to communicate the gospel? And if you really think about it, you know, let's get simple, like you're trying to communicate your gospel, the gospel to your three-year-old. What's essential to communicate the gospel? Could y'all think of any absolutely essential components? Like if you leave this out, you're not telling the gospel. Okay, so we're sinners in need of a Savior. There's a word about sin that's really, really significant. If you leave out the word about sin, then you can't communicate the gospel. Okay, good. Anything else?
I guess the motive for everything we do needs to be in love. I mean, and, you know, kind of start in that place and to be more reluctant to want to. Even if they get attempted, or they... But if it's grounded in not just love for mommy and daddy, but love for God.
Okay. And I think that's another essential component. There's a message about God. Who defines what sin is? Mommy or daddy?
No.
No. God does. So in order to communicate a word about sin, you have to communicate a word about God, that your sin has brought an offense. Yeah, so you're setting forth the goodness of God to your children, the gifts of God, the kindness of the Lord. And those are really important aspects of what to communicate about God, that your sin is an affront to all of that, and look at what God has done. And both of you have mentioned really the other, I think, essential component is that there has to be a focus on Christ and God's gift in Christ. Does that mean with your three-year-old you're going to, you know, take a 10-minute, you know, side to talk about the language of propitiation, to go...
Hypostatic union.
Yeah. but you see, there are very essential things that have to be communicated. There's a word about God and his goodness and kindness and your rebellion against him and therefore his judgment. There's a word about sin, what your sin actually is, an offense to God, and an offense that's so grave it's worthy of death. And there's a word about Christ, namely that the Father gave his son, and the only path of redemption is through him. Those are essential components. Now, the response to the gospel is not the gospel, but you're going to call them to respond with faith and repentance. Faith and repentance are not the gospel, because then if you communicate it that way, you make faith and repentance a work, which you do to contribute to what Jesus has already done. So there needs to be a distinction. Here's the gospel. Here's the response to the gospel. But you got to communicate these elements. And you all know in dealing with children, where you, whether you have them right now or not, you got to give lots of repetition. So you got to keep coming back to these same things over and over again. And, you know, some of you who've already experienced this kind of thing, it might be with the same child, you're having the same conversation 10 times.
A day.
That's what I mean. Yeah, a day. Absolutely. Like you keep having to come back to the same thing. And we get impatient with that. But it should cause us to think about the 100 times, the 10 we knew about, and the 90 we don't, that the Lord has been patient with us. And he's still evidencing his goodness to us. And that's got to motivate the way that you're engaging your children. So we want to see, okay, I have a goal of trying to raise up my children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And I want them to go this direction. I want them to live for his glory. But I have to have some methods that actually get me to that goal. And those methods have to be derived from Scripture and not just out of my own head, whatever I come up with. And no matter how smart I am, I need to come back to the word of the Lord. Now, what we're going to do in at least next week, and I think the week after that, is we're going to start evaluating some biblical methods. And we're going to start with kind of a fundamental thing, communication. I tell every couple that comes to me in premarital counseling, communication is central to your marriage. It's really all about communication. And it's the same truth with your kids. It's really the same truth with people. Communication is kind of a core issue of how we relate to one another. So we're going to talk about our communication, and all of us will be convicted because we don't communicate the right way. But that'll be good for us. Because we'll see our sin and we'll see our need for Christ and we'll run again to him for his grace. Well, let me pray for us. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we do come and confess our sins before you because we know how flawed we are in our methods. We know, O Lord, that often we live according to our own understanding and we don't weigh what we do by your word. We justify ourselves, and Lord, we pray that you would forgive us. Help us to recognize our folly. Help us to run to your word as our only rule of faith and practice. And we pray that you would give us grace to present the gospel to our children and to be effective in that presentation of the gospel. And we pray for the response of the heart from our kids. Lord, we can't change their hearts, but we put them before you and pray for your mercy. Be with us now as we go to worship and bless us as we magnify your name together. And we pray it in Christ's name.